Yes, I could use a musical accompaniment. The scripture reading this morning is John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The word of the Lord.
Oh, good morning, Mount O. It's great to be here. It's a delight to have the opportunity to share with you and together with us God's word and God's goodness in our lives. It's just a great thing to be here. Well, you know, this is the third sermon in this sermon series on finding the sacred in the ordinary. And what could be more ordinary than bread, right? I mean, every culture around the world has some form of bread as a staple in their diet for food. And so it's no accident that the Lord uses bread to connect the ordinary with the sacred. You know, John chapter 6, I think, is one of the great chapters of the Bible. John 6 starts with the feeding of the 5,000, you know, with five small loaves and two small fish. And then it moves on to Jesus approaching the disciples' boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, right? Walking on water. And then John moves to Jesus being searched out by the crowd that wondered where he had gone, right? And in search of Jesus, they found him with their questions to ask. And so Jesus goes on then to preach this amazing sermon, if you will, this interactive sermon, you know, I am the bread of life. Of course, Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. The house of bread, right? The hometown of King David. And if you put slide number one up there for me, you know, Jesus fulfilled dozens of messianic promises, and this is one of them, right? But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Of course, that's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Matthew quotes it at the beginning of his gospel account. Out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then toward the end of the gospel of Matthew, he tells us that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body. And then after a long discussion in John chapter 6, a discussion about Moses and manna, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread will be my flesh, which is given for the life of the world." And so our reading this morning began with the crowd searching for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Maybe they said, "You know, we saw the disciples leave in their boat, but you weren't with them." And of course, Jesus says, "Oh yeah, I just went walking on the water and caught up with Peter's boat." You know? No. As Jesus does so often, right? He goes right to the heart of the matter with this question. "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Right? You know, I got to go to Israel in January 2013, and my favorite experience, and you can put up a slide here, was being on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. You know, there's this awesome feeling with the cool breeze and the sun shining as Jesus had known throughout his life. I kept saying to myself, "I'm on the Sea of Galilee." You know, just amazing. You know, around 400 AD, St. Augustine sadly wrote, "How many there are who seek Jesus only to gain some temporal benefits." How many there are who seek Jesus only to gain temporal benefits. Of course, Jesus has been used for personal gain, in business, in politics, in social relationships, and the like. And Augustine's quote here really could be something very contemporary. We see that all the time in our culture and in our world. You know, in sacred reflection on having a meal with family or friends, or breaking bread, as we'll do in church today, you know, ask yourself, why am I doing this? Right? Not just out of habit, not just because it's a particular Sunday, but what is it in your heart, in your mind, in your soul that says, yes, I want to partake of this bread of life? And out of genuine love and concern for people, Jesus urges them. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You know, he knows that we human beings long for a deeper life, a deeper quality, and Jesus promises to give himself as a way to receive that. His bread is his gift. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner notes the parallel of John 6 and Isaiah 55, and that was this next slide. Let's read this one together. This is from Isaiah chapter 55. Come on. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Next one. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." So here we have two types of food contrasted, right? The satisfying and the unsatisfying. The lasting and the non-lasting. Don't spend money on what is not bread. Don't work for food that perishes. Buy food. I love this. Buy food given without a price. Right? Yeah. Work toward food which the Messiah, Savior, the Son of Man will give. And so the people naturally ask, well, how do we do this? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answers, wrong question. You've got it upside down. It's not we, but God. It's not works, plural, that we do, but what God does, the work, singular, the work of God. Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the work. right? You know, Pastor Chris often refers to one of his favorite spiritual mentors, Dallas Willard. You've heard him quote Willard any number of times, I'm sure. Well, as a child, Willard lived in southern Missouri, and he said that electricity was only available in the form of lightning. But in his senior year of high school, the Rural Electrification Administration extended its lines, and electrical power became available to the households and the farms where he lived. And in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he writes this: "It will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of heaven if we pause and reflect on those farmers who, in effect, heard the message, 'Repent, for electricity is at hand.' Repent, turn from your kerosene lamps and lanterns, their ice boxes and their cellars. The power that could make their lives far better was right there. But strangely," he says, he writes, "many people didn't accept it. They didn't enter the kingdom of electricity. They just didn't want to change." The crowd asks, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires?" The work of God is this: to believe. Believe in the one he has sent. In other words, we are supposed to do something, but that something is to believe. Believe in Jesus. Trust in his gift of grace. And so whenever we break bread, whether it's here in church for communion, whether it's breaking bread in your home, remember that these things are gifts, gifts from God. And of course, then they say, "Sir, always give us this bread." And then Jesus, identifying himself with the great I Am, he says, "I am the bread of life." Now, this is the first of seven I Ams of Jesus in John's unique gospel. In the Greek, it's ego eimi, I am. And we have a slide of these seven famous statements of Jesus, right? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. You know, and in three of these things, Jesus claims to be the life. Definite article, the life. And he uses not the word bios for biology, mere physical life. He uses the word zoe, right? For physical life with animation and psyche and meaning and purpose. Jesus is the life. Now imagine Pastor Chris invites a guest preacher to fill in when he's away. And this preacher says to you, "I am the bread for your life." Yeah. "I am the truth. I am your light for life. I sure hope you would get up and leave right away. This guy's crazy, right? Run for your life." And yet Jesus said these things about himself. Was he crazy? And yet everything else about Jesus' life and behavior was beautifully rational and caring and compassionate. And so the people had a decision to make. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." And so, friends, you know, how do we get to the bread of life? Just come. Isaiah said it, Jesus said it. Just come, and then come again, and then come again. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, right? "Give us today our daily bread." Daily we can trust in Jesus Christ. Daily we can believe in him. In Acts chapter 2, Luke describes the life of the early church. And this is the next slide. Acts chapter 2, it says of the people, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread," and many think this means the Lord's Supper, "and to prayer. And they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being served. And so there, in this passage, there are two types of breaking bread noted here. Both can be sacred. This morning, with the church in all times and places, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. And in the breaking of the bread, we hear the words, "This is my body given for you." And again, here we find the sacred in the ordinary. In word and sacrament, we find communion with God and with each other. You know, I had my first experience, my first sacred experience with communion with my dog, Nellie. Yes, I was about 7, and I was making my first communion at St. Mary's Catholic Church. I love that phrase that they used to use, Beth. You make your first communion. You know, I made it, yay. But I found at age 7, I found that some of those candies called Necco wafers, anybody remember those? Necco wafers, some of them were white, and they had the same color and shape as the communion host in the Catholic Church. And I can remember mumbling some nonsense syllables, mimicking church Latin, because back then the Mass was still in Latin, you know, I'm just mumbling this stuff. And then, of course, I gave Nellie communion with me. I think she was Catholic. The second type of breaking bread is having a meal together with Christian friends in your home. I hope you're in the habit here at Mount O of inviting your Mount O friends for lunch or dinner, and not going out for it somewhere, but in your home. In my 35 years as pastor, I specifically remember having a meal in the homes of members. I can still go through the church directories and remember the homes I was invited for a meal. You know? I mean, I distinctly remember, you know, being in Dave and Nancy's kitchen having dinner together. I mean, when you're in somebody's home having a meal, you connect, you remember that. I distinctly remember being at the Mount O staff a Christmas party a couple of years ago. You remember that. And so, friends, do that. This can be a sacred thing. Invite people to your place for a meal or even just dessert, but invite people over. It's amazing. Jesus knew how a meal together binds us together in an amazing way in our minds and in our hearts, right? And so as you reflect on the sacred in the breaking of bread, you've got to ask, you know, are you on the search for Jesus every day in your life? Or maybe for the first time? And why? What are you looking for? Has the church provided you with those sacred opportunities to break bread with Christ and with other believers? Because Jesus wants you and me to know and experience Him as the bread of life. So let's pray with and for one another. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing Savior. You know us so well. You know what makes us tick. You know what becomes meaningful in our lives. And this simple thing, this ordinary thing of bread, can bring about amazing sacredness in our lives, with you and with each other. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, be the bread of life for my life. Lord, we pray these in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church family. It's good to all be together again. The scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Jesus answered them, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. On him, God, the Father, has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given the bread from heaven, but it is your Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "but how, from now on, give us this bread?" Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of our Lord.
Oh, great. Okay, who took my sermon from the podium? Seriously, I mean, I could wing it. Oh, thanks, Dennis. Good job, Dennis. Appreciate it, man. Okay, Dennis is going to preach now. Surprise, surprise. Yes. Well, you know, I was saying to Claudia, because, you know, she's concerned that, I don't know, I'm nervous doing all this all by myself. I said, "Don't be nervous. It's okay. We're just worshiping together. You know, we just are here. It's not a big deal." So I won't make a big deal about my sermon being missing. It's good to be here. It's always a joy to come to Mount O, and I've been worshiping here for several weeks, and Chris asked me to fill in today as he's away. So this is the third sermon in this sermon series of finding the sacred in the ordinary. We can find the sacred in the ordinary. And what could be more ordinary than bread, right? You know, every culture around the world has some form of bread, you know, as a staple, you know, of their diet and food. And so it's no accident that the Lord uses bread to connect the ordinary to the sacred. Now, John chapter 6, I think, is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It starts with the feeding of the 5,000, you know, with just five loaves of bread and two fish. It then moves on to Jesus approaching his disciples, you know, on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, walking on water. And John then tells us how the crowd also crossed the lake in search of Jesus. And when they found him, you know, they had questions to ask him, and we heard a few of them. And then Jesus goes on to preach this highly interactive sermon, "I am the bread of life." Of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Hebrew is Bethlehem, which means house of bread. It's where Jesus was born, the house of bread, King David's hometown. And Jesus fulfilled, you know, dozens of messianic prophecies, and one of them had to do with Bethlehem, right?
But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And that's from the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And then Matthew, the gospel writer, he quotes it at the very beginning of his gospel account, saying, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then actually later, toward the end of the gospel of Matthew, he tells us that while they were in the upper room, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, right? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat this bread. This is my body. And then after this, if you read all of John chapter 6, there's this long discussion about Moses and manna, which just mentioned as we read it earlier. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, no, no, you have it wrong here. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So our reading this morning began sort of in the middle of John 6, when the crowd was searching for Jesus, and they found him on the other side of the lake, right? And they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, they probably were thinking, now, we saw your disciples get in the boat and take off, but you weren't with them, you know? How did you get here? When did you get here? And Jesus said, oh, yeah, I just walked on the water. Yeah, I just walked on the water and caught up with Peter's boat. Yeah. No. Jesus replies, as he so often does to questions. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Doesn't that shock you when you read the Bible sometimes? People will ask Jesus a question, and it's like he knows how to go right to the crux, the most important thing. Because he says, very truly, I tell you, you're not looking for me because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves of bread and you had your fill. You know? Wow, they must have been taken back by that a little bit. You know, I got to go to Israel in January 2013. My favorite experience was being on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. There we go. You know, what an awesome feeling that was, you know, to feel, this was in January, there's a wonderful cool breeze, the beautiful sunshine, just as Jesus had known being on the boat in the middle of the sea all throughout his life. And I kept saying to myself, you know, I'm on the Sea of Galilee, you know, after so many years of reading about it and hearing about it, you know, in the New Testament all the time, it's like, wow, I'm right here. Jesus was here. In this very place. Well, Jesus says to the crowd, you're not looking for me because of the loaves, because of the signs, but because of the loaves of bread that you ate. You had your fill. Sometime around 400 AD, St. Augustine sadly wrote this, how many there are who seek Jesus only to gain some temporal benefits? How many people there have been throughout history who seek out Jesus to get something for themselves? Jesus has been used, hasn't he, for personal gain in business, in politics, in social relationships and the like. I think Augustine's quote there really could be contemporary almost any time, certainly in our time. And so in sacred reflection on having a meal with family or friends or breaking bread as we will today in church, really, you should ask yourself, why am I doing this? When we have communion this morning, you know, when we take the little piece of bread and a little cup and we wait together and partake together, say, be asking yourself in preparation, why am I doing this? Is it just for my own personal gain, or is it for having real fellowship and communion and connection, sacred connection with the Lord Jesus Christ? For Jesus, out of great concern and love for people, he urges them, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, right? Which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus knows that we human beings yearn for a deeper life, for a deeper quality of living. And he promises to give it, but he gives it in himself, you know, as a way to receive it. The kind of sacred bread that Jesus is talking about here, you know, is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner notes a parallel between John chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 55, right? Which says, you know, come, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. I love that. What do you mean? You who have no money, come buy and eat. Well, I have no money. How can I come buy and eat? Well, he says, come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Because it's God's gift, right? I mean, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, says the Lord, and eat what is good, and your delight will be in the richest of fare. So here we have, you know, two types of bread, two types of food are contrasted, the satisfying and the unsatisfying, the lasting and the non-lasting. You know, don't spend money on what is not bread. Don't work toward food that perishes. Buy food given without price. Without price. Work toward food that the Messiah Savior, the Son of Man, will give. And we'll talk about what does it mean to work like that? And of course, so many people here naturally ask, well, how do we do this? Right? The crowd asked him, you know, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answers, wrong question, folks. Right? You've got it upside down. It's not we, it's God. It's not the works that we do, the plural works, the many things that religion demands. Oh, but what God does, the work of God, singular. You know, this is the great difference between Christianity and every other religious construct in the world, right? Every religious construct in the world says it's up to you. If you do this and this and this and this and this, right, maybe someday you'll reach God, right? Whether it's God or nirvana or enlightenment or whatever. But you have to do these things to get there, right? Christianity is just the opposite. God does the work, singular. He comes down, he condescends. He comes down to us. No other religion does that, folks. This is the unique thing of Jesus. Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What kind of work is that? It's the work of God. God does that in our minds and our hearts. He's the one who draws you to himself. I'm a Christian not because I went to seminary and became a pastor. I know Greek and Hebrew. Yeah, oh good. Big deal. So what? All right? No, no, no. I'm a Christian because God did something in my life, and he's done something in your life. Pastor Chris often refers to one of his favorite authors, spiritual mentors, Dallas Willard, right? Maybe you recognize that name from some sermons I've heard him preach. Willard lived in southern Missouri, and he said when he was a child, electricity was only available in the form of lightning. Yeah, you know. But in his senior year in high school, the Rural Electrification Administration extended its lines and electrical power became available to households and farms where he lived. And in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he writes this, "It will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of heaven if we pause to reflect on those farmers who in effect heard, repent, for electricity is at hand." Okay. Repent, or, you know, turn away from your kerosene lamps and lanterns and ice boxes and cellars. The power that could make their lives far better was right there. But strangely, he said, many didn't accept it. Many wouldn't let them. I don't want electricity on my farm. What's it going to do, you know? They didn't enter the kingdom of electricity. They just didn't want to change. I think that's how many people experience Jesus in life. You know, Jesus comes close. They come close to understanding his message, but they say, no thanks. I don't get it. Do you? I don't get why people really don't want the gift. Yeah. So the crowd asks him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? And the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, we are supposed to do something, but that something is simply to believe in Jesus, to trust in his grace. So whenever you break bread, right, whether we're going to break it at the table for communion in church, or you break bread in your home for a meal, remember that these things are gifts from God. And then, of course, they said, sir, always give us this bread. Yeah, we want this bread all the time. I love it. I love it when they say, what sign will you do for us? You say, now, wait a minute. These are the same people that saw 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. And now they're asking that we could believe in you, right? And so Jesus declares to them, he identifies himself with the great I Am, the name of God, right? Yahweh, I am who I am, when he said, I am the bread of life. And this is the first of 7 I Ams of Jesus that are unique in John's gospel. He says, ego eimi. He emphasizes, I am. And here they are, right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life, the true vine. In fact, in 3 of them, you'll notice there that Jesus claims to be the life, the life. And the word he uses for life is not bios, biology, mere physical existence, but he uses the word zoe. Zoe for physical life, along with animation and psyche and meaning and purpose. Jesus is the life. Now imagine Pastor Chris invites a guest preacher to fill in when he's away. And this preacher says to you all, I am the bread for your life. I am the truth. I am light for your life. I hope you would get up right away and leave. Right? This guy's crazy. You know, run for your life. And yet, Jesus said these things about himself. Right? Was he crazy? But everything else about Jesus' life and behavior was beautifully rational and caring and compassionate. And so people have a decision to make. Whoever comes to me, said Jesus, will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. And so how do we get this bread of life? Well, just come. He just says, come. Come to me. He says that again and again and again. You know, the bar for faith and life that is real, Jesus sets as low as possible. As many other people do in life, or other religions do. You know, jump higher. You know, try harder. Be a better person. Keep on doing that. Jesus set the bar as low as it could be set. Believe in me. Trust in me. Come. Come again and come again. We'll say it in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Every day we come to Jesus. We trust and believe in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Dr. Luke describes the life of the early church. And in Acts 2, it says this: they, the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And many think that that's referring to the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And they also broke bread in their homes, right? Just having a meal in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I think they were having dinners for eight, you know, all the time. You know? Exactly. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's what Dennis was saying about this new opportunity to get together for just sharing a dinner together. You will eat, you will have a glad, sincere time together, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their those who were being saved. And so there are two types of the breaking of bread here, and both of them can be sacred. This morning, with the church in all times and places, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. In the breaking of bread, we'll hear the words, "This is my body given for you." And again, we find the sacred in the ordinary. In word and sacrament, we find communion, relationship, connection, intimate relationship with God and with one another. You know, I had my first experience of the holy, sacred, with communion, with my dog, Nellie. Yeah, I was about 7. I was about to make my first communion at St. Mary's Catholic Church in New Jersey, where I grew up. And I found that some of that candy that was called Necco wafers, do you remember those? Necco wafers. There were a bunch, they always had a few that are white, round candies. They looked exactly like the communion hosts that the priest would place on your tongue for communion in the Catholic Church, you know? And I remember sitting down with Nellie in the dining room on the floor, just sitting there with this, and I'm mumbling, you know, some nonsense syllables mimicking church Latin, because back then the Mass was in Latin. You know, I'm just doing all this kind of stuff. And then, of course, I gave Nellie communion with me. Yeah, she loved it. I think she was Catholic, you know. Yeah. The second type of breaking bread is then having a meal together with Christian friends in your home. I mean, I hope you become regular people who do this regularly, inviting Mount O friends over for lunch or for dinner or dessert, you know. Not going out somewhere, no, in your home. Because, you know, when you have a meal with someone in their home, you remember that. I mean, in my 35 years as a pastor, I specifically remember having a meal in the homes of members. And I can still go through the church directories over all those years and specifically remember the homes I was invited for a meal. I mean, with even people at Mount O, I remember having dinner with Dave and Nancy Douglas in their home. I remember having dinner with Jeff and Connie Silliman in their home. I remember having being invited to come to the staff party to do some music for their Christmas party a couple years ago. You know, there's something about sharing a meal together in your home or someone else's home that it sticks. Jesus knew this about meals. In fact, right? He was always eating and drinking. In fact, he was accused. You're a glutton. You're a drunkard. Jesus knew the value of sharing a meal together in a home. And so as you reflect on the sacred in the breaking of bread, you know, as you search for Jesus, maybe every day or maybe even for the first time, you know, you've got to say, well, why? Why am I doing this? What am I looking for? And then as a church, do we provide these sacred opportunities to break bread with Christ and with other believers? Because Jesus wants you and me to know and to experience, right, him as the bread of life. And so, Lord God, we come to you with joy in our hearts that you care about us that much. Lord Jesus, you provide the way to understand and to know and to respond to you in faith, not in our own works, not in how good we are, not in us earning your love and your grace. No, it's something you have already done, completely done for us and in us. And we can trust that to be true, that we stand forgiven, past, present, and future. I'm a forgiven person. And we have new life. And in this bread and cup today, or bread around a table with others, Lord, we know that you provide all that's needed to have this bread of life, your very presence in us. So we give you thanks for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.